Hello, I'm Rebecca Robinson, your host for the More to Life podcast in West Kelowna. Stories of people's lives have always fascinated me, and I believe they're one of the best gifts we can give. Our testimonies on how God delivers us through challenges or dark places inevitably gives hope and can help others see a light at the end of their tunnel. Join me as I interview varied guests who bravely tell their stories for us to be encouraged by. Welcome to the More to Life podcast. Again, I'm Rebecca, and I'm really thrilled to be sitting here for November's interview with Kevin Berman. He is a longtime member of Emmanuel Church, and he also takes part in the Monday night men's ministry, I believe. So welcome to the podcast, Kevin.
Yeah, thanks, Rebecca. Great to be here.
Great. And I asked you if you could just start off by kind of painting a picture of your childhood and what was the makeup of your family and what was that like growing up and some key memories maybe.
For sure. You can tell by the accent, it's not local. So I was an import from South Africa. And so I was born and raised in South Africa. I was the baby of three boys, much to the chagrin of my older brothers and that. But I did always get hand-me-downs.
Yeah.
I was the mischief maker, got away with a lot of stuff. Had a lot of fun, though. Growing up, I was more personality than I was brain. And so, you know, I remember, you know.
I think that's a youngest child thing, because I'm going to claim that, too.
Are you? Yeah. Yes, I will go with that, too, you know. And so, fortunately, I'm so grateful God did give me a little bit of humor. And so that got me a long way. I wasn't a big academic at all at school. So school was, you know, I wouldn't say it was not fun, but I definitely wasn't the one to put my hand up first. And but I was involved in a lot of sport, so always doing sport. So I found a lot of my identity in sport.
Okay.
Did very well with sport, all sorts. In South Africa, we got all different kind of games like cricket, rugby, you know, and squash was big in South Africa too, and tennis. So a lot of outdoor stuff as well, a lot of outdoor activity. So I really just excelled in all of that, soccer as well. And that's where I found my identity. We actually, when I was probably about 10 years old, we actually moved from the suburbs into farming. And so, we became farmers. I know. And so much to the surprise of all of us. And I just loved farming. And so we were big. We had a big pig farm as well as poultry. Had a little bit of a dairy herd, Jersey cows, best cows for milking.
So beautiful. Where in South Africa are we talking, close to?
So it's actually close to the east coast, so Durban.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, so we were inland from Durban, which is on the water. It's kind of called the Gold Coast there, great surfing. And then probably about 30 kilometers in was where we were doing our farming and that. So
what precipitated the change for your parents, do you think?
You know, I don't know. That was interesting that they actually did. My dad was a machinist, and my mom was in banking. I think they were just tired of living in the suburbs and just decided, let's do this, you know. So it was hard work, though.
What'd you do? What was your job?
When we went farming, we actually, there was unfortunately, we hit a bit of a wall, and it was when the price of pork went down and the price of pig food went up. And then my dad, every Christmas, we used to get, 9 weeks before Christmas, we used to get a big batch of chickens. We used to buy load our chicken run with them. So we would typically get 1,000 chickens.
Oh, wow.
And so there was a cycle of chickens. Chickens had a 7-week growing cycle, believe it or not.
Okay.
That within 7 weeks, you can have a chicken that's ready to be eaten.
Wow.
I know.
I didn't know that.
I know. So we used to, and it was 7 to 9 weeks, depending on what, what kind of weight you were looking at. And we used to get 700 what they call day olds, so little chicks in boxes, every week. So as 700 were coming in, 700 were going out.
Did you have help with this?
Oh, yeah. So we did. I mean, we did have local, you know, farm help
right,
in that.
Right.
But it was a busy, and we used to work the farm. So we used to sell chickens to the locals. We used to do our own catch the chickens, get them, weigh them, and have locals coming in from the different residence areas and locations. And so, yeah, it was a great way to grow up.
Wow.
But unfortunately, that year where my dad used to load the chickens. We had such high demand for chickens. Like, people used to come in with trucks and buy lots of chickens from us. So my dad thought, well, let me get some chickens in from another farm, because we're going to run out of chickens. And he did. And unfortunately, we brought in a disease called infectious coryza.
Oh, no.
Which, which was kind of like a COVID.
Like
virus.
A bird flu.
Yeah, like a bird flu. Oh. But it didn't necessarily kill the birds, but it blocked their nasal passages, and so they battled to eat. So they wouldn't eat and they wouldn't grow.
Right.
And so,
I'm just wondering, so you moved, uprooted from the city, you went to the farm, you switched schools clearly,
mm-hmm.
and then so you're in high school and sports are still the big thing?
Sports were still a big thing, and so this is why this farm was important, because out of that farm, I was sitting in front of the TV one day, and I was probably in, grade nine. I was in grade nine watching TV, and there was an advert for a school that is in South Africa, which is very unique.
Mm.
And it was called, it still is in existence, called Western Agricultural College.
Mm.
And it was actually a school from grade 10 to 12, 150 boys, 50 boys in each grade.
Okay.
And it was a full-on boarding school.
Yeah.
And it was on 3,000 hectares of farmland, which was probably about 200 kilometers now in from Durban, in central farmland, in an area called Mooi River,
mm-hmm.
near the Drakensberg Mountain area. And it had five kilometers of river frontage. We had 115 milking cows. We had 800 head of Black Angus and Hereford cattle. We had probably 3,000-4,000 sheep.
Wow.
We had a big vegetable area. And so, full on boarding school, we farmed the whole farm.
Wow.
And we did school. Yeah, it
was
amazing.
And so you stayed away from home at a different farm.
I did, yeah.
And there were no girls.
There were no girls, no. Okay. There were no girls. so it was all 150 boys, 50 in each grade. And yeah, so we did school in the morning. And from 2 to 5, we did farm. It was quite an interesting system. They had 9 different departments on the farm.
Hmm.
Pig, poultry, dairy, beef, sheep, farm, carpentry, mechanics. And we would over, it was 9 groups, and the school was divided into 9 groups with grade 12s, 11s, and 10s. And we would spend 1 week at a time in each department.
Wow.
Yeah.
That sounds just amazing to me as a teacher. I think, would that be to have these days for grade 10 that they really don't want to do academics anymore, and you put them on a path that they do want to do, and then they thrive.
Well, you know, what the gift was, it was actually, if you were farmers in South Africa or Southern Africa, because we had we had guys come from all over Southern Africa. So that was Southwest Africa, Malawi, Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, Botswana, Swaziland, and then South Africa. And if you were on a farm, and you actually got preference. So farm boys got preference, and it was great. You could leave grade 12 there, and we really did. You would walk into a assistant manager or a manager position on any farm.
Amazing.
Because of the quality, it was well
known. A
great
setup for that.
Oh, fantastic.
So then in your brief notes to me, you mentioned something quite life-changing happening at 15.
Yes. So at the school was my grade 10 year. I became a Christian. We had a small group called Student Christian Association. So we called it SEA. And I remember two guys, Mark and Andrew. They sound pretty biblical now that I think about it. But anyway, so I met Mark and Andrew. They were in my grade 2.
Okay.
And they were born again Christians. And they there was a moment where they led me to the Lord. And it was nothing too spectacular. But it was not long after that I actually had a dream.
Hmm.
And in this dream, it was quite a radical call, and it set me up for the rest of my life. And so,
What was that dream?
Yeah, it was. So in my dream, I was actually walking along the corridors of the school. It was an old school, 100-year-old brick building, beautiful brick building. And I was walking along the corridors, and all of a sudden, I was just taken up as if like one could call it a rapture.
Hmm.
But it was slow motion, I would assume.
Wow.
Because as I was being taken up, I could look back down at the earth, and I could see that I was actually disappearing. And all of a sudden, I was in this kind of a throne room. I don't want to put too much, spectacular into it. But in this room, it didn't have any definition in it. But there was a group. I could clearly see there was Jesus talking to a bunch of guys. And so I was just drawn into that. And I realized I know these guys. And I couldn't tell you who they were,
but I knew them.
And so guess what? Jesus was in the middle talking to these guys, and they were just laughing and they're having fun. And I just said, hey, and I came in, and just like that, Jesus turned to me and he just said, Kevin, go tell my people I'm coming soon and they must be prepared for it.
Wow.
And so I was just like, oh, okay.
So how old were you when you had this dream?
That was, I was 15.
That's incredible. I was 15. New baby Christian. Were you brought up in a house with faith? Or?
My mom actually went to a Billy Graham concert.
Okay.
When I was probably about 8 years old.
Yeah.
And so she used to take us to Sunday school, us three boys after that.
Mm-hmm.
There was always something in me. Like I remember there was this market fair that was at the church the one time, and they had all these fancy comic books about Jesus.
Okay.
And I remember grabbing one and telling my mom, please, you've got to buy this for me, you know?
Yeah.
And she was like, no, we don't have the money for that. And then, later on for my birthday, she presented it. She gave it to me. And I remember it was all about Jesus. It was all about his walking. So that was really the only thing, but nothing that was significant until this moment now.
What did you do with that dream then? Like, what did you...
Well, part of the dream then was I actually turned around, I walked out, and then all of a sudden I was in this like passageway. There was a corridor of a school, and to the right was the a door that led them to like a staff room. And so I walked into the staff room, and there were a whole bunch of comfy leather couches in kind of a square, and there were a bunch of people sitting down, and they were passing a black boot around. And I know it's weird, hey?
That's so
weird. I know. And they were passing this black boot around, and I said to them, what are you guys doing with that? And they said, oh, we're trying to fix it. And so I laughed and I said, oh, give that to me, I'll fix it. And they laughed. They said, oh, Kevin, you'll never fix this. And with that, all of a sudden I was out of that room, and I was walking out of this incredibly dense tropical, kind of like an Amazon jungle.
Okay.
Thick, dense.
Wow.
And it had, you know how they clear cut the Amazon jungle, mm-hmm. where they've actually treed it,
mm-hmm.
and you've got the straight line of just clear, solid trees on the right-hand side, and on the left-hand side, it's just all arid land.
Yeah.
And that's what I walked out into, the solid line of trees on my right, thick, dense, you could hear bird life, and on the left-hand side, just arid land. And there were two terraces, big terraces, like sports field terraces. And I walked in this, as I was walking out on the grass, it was all typical, like arid. It had, when I was walking, dust was coming up and there was sparse grass, and it was very dry, like it was actually drought. And I walked up this first terrace, and there was this big circus tent on the terrace, and it was all black and white, and the sides were rolled up, and there were a whole bunch of people inside, and they were mingling around. There was not much noise at all. They were drinking tea. But they were very solemn, and I was like, oh, okay. And I walked past this tent to go up to the next terrace, and I walked up the next terrace, and as I came to the next terrace, it was the same kind of tent, but it was blue and green and white, and there were the same kind of people inside drinking tea, but there was so much noise going on, like all the sides were rolled up, and you just want to say, hey, come on, shut up, you're making too much noise, and then that was it. That was my dream. And so I've lived with that in my life for, since I was 15. And so when I was at school, I shared this. One of our student Christian association meetings that we used to have every Friday night after school prep, after our homework, we used to get together for half an hour, and the teachers would let us do it. And so we'd have a little Bible study and such, sing a few songs. And I said to them, this was a couple of days now later, I said, I had this vision or this dream, and they go, oh, share it. So I started to share it with them, and I just couldn't stop shaking. I couldn't, I'm actually sensing it now, quite frankly. And so I was I was kind of, and these two friends of mine, my disciple friends, Mark and Andrew, they came to me afterwards, and they said, Kevin, wow, you were really like vibrating. And I go, yeah, I don't know. I just feel like I'm battling to share this dream. I just, something is bugging, is percolating up in me. And they said, well, before we go back to the hostel to bed, we should pray for you, and maybe we should pray that the baptism.
And how old were they? Same age?
They were same age.
Okay.
We were all 15.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, they said, we should pray that maybe the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be coming on you. And I had no clue what they were talking about.
Yeah.
So here we are. at night. It's dark. We got the hostels in one area, and we're in the school building area. And this is, as I said, beautiful old 100-year-old brick building. And under one of the staircases is this like janitor cupboard where they used to store old books. And, you know, it was this creepy little, you know, it was kind of like Hogwarts, you know. Okay. It was just kind of like, that's the kind of setup, you know. And so they said, hey, let's go under the stairwell where nobody can see us, and let's pray for you. So we opened the door and we kind of went to there, all these boxes of old books and folders and files, and mm-hmm. here we are. Mm-hmm. And so they prayed for us. They prayed for me. Well, yeah, I just instantly filled with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Fell to the ground. Uncontrollable joy. Like I was
just laughing.
And it was just lovely. And I started speaking in the tongues.
No way.
I was on fire, and all my my hands and everything, they were buzzing. They were on fire. Mm. I couldn't actually open them, and I was just hot like crazy.
Really?
Like it was crazy.
Incredible.
Oh, it was amazing. So anyway, I ended up kind of being drunk, and my two friends had to literally carry me between the two of them back to my bed in the dorm room, and so that was my. That was a radical.
I have chills.
Well, you know what?
Standing up. That's well, amazing.
That then God used me in school, and so we ended up having a revival of 150 boys.
You're
we
kidding.
Ended up having over 30 to 40 boys, up to actually 50 boys giving their hearts to the Lord.
Incredible.
And and we used to pray for our leaders. We used to pray for our headmasters and all the teachers and everything. And it was funny, you know, I went back there now, that was 1980, and I went back in 2017, and one of the student teachers, Andrew Tate, who was there at our school when I was going through this, had been the headmaster now of the school,
mm-hmm.
born again, spirit-filled Christian.
Wow.
And God had used him now. And so we were just, when I heard this, I was just like, oh my goodness, yeah, us boys, we were so by ourselves.
Yeah.
You know.
It's incredible that just those stories of God using whoever, wherever, whenever, in a hidden stair closet, 15-year-old boy, and to start something like that, and to him to start something like that in you.
Yeah.
Like what a transformation that must have been for you.
It was huge.
And to your family too, to see it coming, right?
Unbelievable. Like my mom was blown away. For her birthday, I remember writing her a letter and sending this to her in shame. She cried.
Yeah.
She couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
She had prayed for us three boys after her Billy Graham experience,
right.
that we would all become Christians and that she would be part of it. And then when she got this, she was just blown away.
Amazing.
And it was funny. My middle brother went to military. We all had to go to the military. It was conscription in South Africa.
Okay.
He went to the military. He became a Christian. My older brother went to university in a whole different city, and he became a Christian. We all became Christians literally within 2 years of each other.
Wow.
Yeah. And and God, and we all are still just loving the Lord. And
and how about your dad?
So dad was an interesting guy. Yeah, he's German, you know, so, and he was just from a distance, you know, just, you know, write a letter and maybe we'll talk about it,
right,
but
right,
never
right.
that emotional kind of a guy. So of course, all of us boys, we just became huggers, you know, and so dad was just like, whoa, okay, too much here, you know, what's going on? So we always used to come around him. And so, I mean, he's passed away, and so is my mom now, and, he was unfortunately a COVID victim, and and then my mom just recently passed away this year. But
sorry to hear.
Yeah, thanks. But you know, we used to bring him and take him to many of our church gatherings and services, and he was just quiet. He had his journey. We fully believe that he gave his heart to the Lord. You know,
So you immigrated to Canada from South Africa. Was that with your parents altogether, or that was separate? You decided to come?
Yeah, that was just my wife and our two, at that stage, two little girls.
Okay.
So they were 5 and 3.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
What made you decide to come to Canada?
You know, it was, I had a very good friend in South Africa who worked with me alongside. I used to work for Pfizer in South Africa.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah, so what I can say, I was a professional drug salesman, and so I sold drugs professionally.
Yeah.
And I worked for Pfizer, and he worked with me on the same team. We were in the same sales team, and he immigrated to South Africa in '94, And he came over a year later, 95, mm-hmm. To visit. And so he came around, and we were runners at that time. We used to run marathons and all sorts of stuff. And so he came, him and his wife, and I said, hey, let's go for a run. And so we did, and heard his story. How's it going in Canada? And they were in Vancouver. And so, yeah, I was just like, oh, that's very interesting. And that was kind of it. Mm-hmm. And then a couple of days later, this was over Christmas of 95, I just all of a sudden got this sense of, you know, have you ever thought of immigrating to Canada? And I'd had itchy feet about 6 months before that, and I had tried a few vocational opportunities of stepping into management in different organizations, and I was told, oh, you'll never get it. And I got jobs, but I never had a piece about it, so I never took these positions. Mm. And so I was like, God, I just don't have this piece about moving. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, this happened where I just felt that God kind of sank into my heart. You must think about immigrating to Canada. So I thought, well, you know what, I'll take this to my wife. And so I said to my wife, hey, would you ever think of immigrating to Canada? Like, this is, you know, sipping
across
a cup
world,
of coffee.
What do you think?
Yeah, like, we've never, I don't even know where Canada is, let alone British Columbia. I thought British Columbia was the British part of Columbia. I had no idea why they would call a province British Columbia.
Because you went to farm school.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, my geography wasn't that good either, apparently. But yeah, and she was like, no, we're definitely not going to be doing that. And I was like, yeah, that's fine. I'm good with that. You know, right. Terry, I don't even know where Canada
is. The wife calls the shots.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it was 2 weeks later. She came to me and she said, were you serious about immigrating?
Yeah.
And I said, yeah, I was. And in that period, I got Psalm 119. It was Psalm 119:105, where it says, my word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And I got that as a scripture reading. And I'm sort of, oh, well, that's interesting. I don't know. I still had this kind of itchy feet, not sure. And then, you know, Canada, no, I'm not too sure. Maybe it is. I've got to get another job. Maybe that's what it is, you know. And then my wife came back to me and said, hey, well, just like that scripture came back to me and going, my word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And I'm like, okay, I still don't know the relevance of that. But anyway, I'll hold that. And so I said, yeah. I'm actually interested still. Are you? No. She said, yeah, I think we should look into it. I was totally shocked.
Wow.
And so I have a whole story that is miraculous about this
you
journey.
Do. Yeah.
I'll just tell you one part, unless you need to know more, which was, so we made the decision, and every Saturday night, every Sunday, we would put a chicken on the kettle barbecue. We had a Weber barbecue.
Okay.
And so we used to put it every, it was just out of tradition.
Yeah, yeah.
After church, I'd come home and I'd do a Weber barbecue with, you know, coals on either side. It was a whole tradition. We loved it. And so the night before, we'd take our frozen chicken out of the freezer and put it in water overnight and let it defrost.
Yeah.
And so I did that. That was Saturday. We were chatting and she said, yeah, I think we should. I said, okay, fine. All right. Well, don't even know what to do next. I have no clue. And it was at that moment when the Holy Spirit reminded me, Kevin, my word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So all you need to do is I will put the next thing in front of you. That's all. Just what's your next step? And as you take that step, I'll keep taking it. And you look back and I'll create the pathway. And sure as anything. So just be faithful with what's in front of you. So
right.
But okay, what's that? Chicken. Okay, let's do chicken. You know, it had nothing to do with that. Well, anyway, I put this chicken in the freezer, in the sink. And it rolls over. And you'll never believe... It's a Lilydale chicken from Canada, and it's got a Canadian flag on the back. Now, we created
that
chickens.
Is funny.
Yeah, we created chickens in South Africa. Like, they run everywhere. Like, you'll have chicken. Yeah. So, to have a Lilydale import chicken from Canada with a Canadian flag on it, and just like that, straight away, it was a total, and God said, and that, and even now when I think about it, I was just like, that's it. And so, that was Saturday. Guess what on Monday? Monday, somebody knocks on our door, boom, boom, boom. And says, oh, hi, I'm a realtor. I know this is weird, but I was just coming through the area. And I just want you to know, if you ever think of selling your house, here's my card. I know somebody who would like to buy your house.
Wow.
Short story, 2.5 weeks later, a house was sold.
Isn't that incredible?
It was.
Step by step. That
step
path
by step.
Is incredible.
And so it went progressively. So from the time the chicken turned over in the sink to the time we had our landed immigrant papers in our hands, was 3.5 months.
Unreal.
Yeah, it was an absolute. And we used to do these, like they had, these March for Jesus. Do you remember those? Mm-hmm. Used to walk down the street, big banners, and go down in the early 2000s, right? Or the late in the 90s and then 2000. And with we went down to one. It was one in the city down in Durban over this very period. And I remember I'd never seen a Canadian flag before. And somebody had this massive Canadian flag that was kind of like a Canadian tie one, not as big.
Yeah.
And I remember seeing it for the first time. And I just wept.
Really?
I just felt an incredible love for Canada. Yeah.
Wow, okay.
And I still have it.
And you're teary now.
Oh, well, it's just, I knew Canada was in my heart.
Yeah.
And
so what was it like once you landed for your wife and your kids and yourself jobs? I mean, how did all that happen?
Well,
immigration is a big deal.
Well,
it's hard.
So much had happened in South Africa for us to immigrate. As I said, there's many little steps, but one of them was I approached Pfizer in South Africa and I said, hey, would you guys be open to, you know, just maybe reaching out to Pfizer Canada and just saying, hey, you know what? It was in the mid-90s, and they were like, no, we're not going to be doing that, because if we are seen to be helping you immigrate, and there were a lot of people immigrating at that time, then everybody's going to come to us and say, hey, will you help us get...
Me.
Yeah, exactly. So they said, no, you're on your own, buddy. So I was like, okay, fine. Now, my manager, who... ran our team, was also a very good friend of mine and a Christian, and so we knew each other very well. And anyway, we were at the airport with my family saying goodbye, ready to catch an Air Singapore Air. So this is what's funny too, but I'll tell you this: an Air Singapore 747, first time ever we're getting on a massive airplane like this to fly out from Durban to Johannesburg and then Johannesburg to Singapore, where we were going to stop over because my wife's uncle was an Air Singapore captain in the airways there. And so we were going to stop there for a few days and then fly to Vancouver. And so we're busy waiting there, passing when you could at that stage. You know, we could say goodbye as you're leaving at the passport place. And we were checking, they were checking our passports before we go through. And Tony was, he said, I'm coming, I need to say goodbye to you guys. And he wasn't there. And I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe he just got caught up. We're busy going away from my family and they were all in tears. I've still got the picture. Everybody's in tears. Everybody's crying. And anyways, and I hear this coming, running through the airport, Kevin. And I turn around and there's Tony running through the crowd. He goes, hey, wait, so sorry. And he comes up and he says, so sorry I'm late. And this all speaks into, my word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Mm-hmm. We had no, because people said, what are you going to do when you get there? And I said, all I know is that God said to me in my heart, just get to the airport. I'll take care of it. Because I said, what are you going to do when you get to Canada?
Yeah, everyone wants to know.
Everybody went, we had people in our church coming to. I remember this couple coming to me. And she said, I can't sleep. I'm anxious for you guys. Like, please, what are you guys going to do? And so he runs through the crowd and he says, Kevin, I'm so sorry I'm late. I was actually on the phone to Pfizer in Johannesburg. And then there was traffic. And he said, but quickly, when you get to Vancouver, he has a telephone number, and he handed me a telephone number on a piece of paper, a scrap piece of paper. He says, when you get to Vancouver, call this number.
Unreal.
That and number ended up me actually getting a job with Pfizer Canada. Literally within 6 weeks of landing.
Wow.
And so we're in the Air Singapore. Now we're in the 747, and we're taxiing down the side of the airport to get ready to take off. And there's a military air force base attached to the civilian airport. And I did my 2 years air force training and I was in the air force and I was actually based at that air force base right there. And I love airplanes. I used to watch these airplanes and I used to watch the 747s. And they used to come in from British Air, from Mauritius Air, from Air Singapore. And I remember the one day looking up and this beautiful Singapore 747, the very one I'm sitting on right now, come past. And I was 19 years old at that stage. And I remember looking at it and the Holy Spirit just said to me, one day you will be on that. And I had no clue at all. Now, and one day you'll be on that with your family. And I had no clue. I didn't even, I had a girlfriend, which was then became my wife. I had no clue of any of this, right?
Yeah.
Here I am, seriously, Rebecca. I'm looking out the window and I can see the very place that I used to stand.
Wow.
And I'm sitting here with my 5-year-old, my 3-year-old, and my wife. And I go, God,
Look at that.
You're amazing. Mm-hmm. You're absolutely amazing. And so we arrive in Canada, and sure as anything, 6 weeks later, we decided, we actually had friends in Victoria that were pastors and they were missionaries sent out from a church in Victoria. Mm-hmm. And they were now called back to their church in Victoria. It was called Trinity.
Okay.
It was an independent, non-denominational church. Mm-hmm. And they were called back now to pastor. And so they heard we were coming and they said, sent us emails to Kevin, whatever you do before you settle anywhere, you've got to come to God's country. He said, you've got to get to the island, you know? And so we was like, oh yeah, whatever, you know? Yeah. Anyway, so we did. We went over and we actually went over just before Christmas. And if you might remember this, Christmas 96 was the biggest snow dumping that ever happened.
I don't remember. And
to 4 to 6 feet of snow.
No.
Yeah. Over Christmas to New Year, Boxing Day. Yeah, so we got stuck there, but we just fell in love. Mm. And in fact, you know, I say it was Christmas, that was 6 months later, because we actually arrived in Canada in July. And I remember we went over Nanaimo or Parksville was having the Sandcastle, if you've ever been to the Sandcastle building competition. We went there, just fell in love with the island, and we just knew the island was where we needed to be. So while I was going through interview processes to get a job, in the middle of July, again, miraculous how it happened. Anyway, the guy says to me, Kevin, now he knows I'm in Vancouver. He says, look, and he's based in Abbotsford. He says, okay. He said, you know what? I'd love to offer you a job. He said, the only problem though, it's in Victoria.
Yeah.
Oh, problem. I was just like, we'd already made the decision. I said, Mark, my car is packed actually. We are heading to the ferry to go and live and stay in Victoria.
Unreal.
And that was it.
Yeah. So you have had so many confirmations of God's faith and blessing in your life. Has there been a time after this that came? I mean, I'm sure there was some in the middle of these years, but something significant that challenged you or something upcoming that changed your view or?
Yeah, we were very, we had our third daughter. Mm-hmm. We'd been married 18 years. At that stage, my parents and my in-laws, we were citizens, so we had our Canadian citizenship. Mm-hmm. We offered them, you know, if you ever wanted to think of, you wanted to immigrate, hey, just so you know, we just thought we needed to just let them know.
Yeah.
Well, they've never left the country before, and guess what? They both sets of parents decide, yeah, no, they're going to immigrate.
Oh, wow.
My dad's never got on an aeroplane before.
Wow.
Yeah, they're going to immigrate, and they're going to come and stay with us in Canada. So, of course, if those people who know, if you are sponsors of anybody, you're responsible for them. Mm-hmm. Any claim they make on the government, at the end of the year, the government will come to you and say, hey, pay up, buddy. You've got to pay up. And so, I had to get them, put all their money on the table, say, what do we got here, guys? Because none of them had good pensions. They didn't come to jobs. My dad was in his 70s, you know, so they were older. And so we actually found this beautiful property behind Elk Lake on the island, 2.5 hectares, gorgeous. I was able to set up both sets of families and mine in this. And unfortunately, we were very involved in the church. At that stage, we had, I don't know if you remember or know much about the Toronto blessing. The church was on fire in a way, and I was I led praise and worship for a very big part of my life. Mm-hmm. And so I was leading praise and worship every night. We were doing services every night, Monday through to Friday, Saturday break, and then Sunday again, and start all over again.
Wow.
And so it was go and hectic. And then we were having these family units on our property, getting used to each other. And this took me out. You want to know a significant thing? My wife just decided we're done. She's threw in the towel. Yeah.
Wow.
And just said, I can't do this anymore. And there was a whole journey in that, and there's stories, and there's always her truth, my truth, and the truth.
Sure.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And so I'm good with that. But you know, I've had a life and a journey, and so much of God showing up, incredible faithfulness of God, and incredible divine intervention on so many things. And now it's like we became a piñata, and we were just, Yeah, we were beaten up. My goodness. It was really tough. And so my mom and dad felt incredibly guilty. And it had been here, been after 3 years that they had been here. They felt they were to blame. And my in-laws were undecided on, you know, what they should do. They wanted to pick sides. And I said, don't pick sides. You know, support your daughter. And it was a tough time. And ever since then, 2004, you kind of go through a very different journey. Yeah, you know, you start having words that percolate up in your life, like, you're the B team now. You're probably disqualified.
Right.
You're out of the game.
Right.
So, good try.
Yeah.
You know, suck it up, buddy. But
you can believe those
voices.
You can
go sit on the bleachers now. Yeah, and you do. You listen to those voices, right? So... amazing stuff happened, and it was about 4 or 5 years I was a single dad with my girls. Loved it. We grew so close together. We shared our kids, so it all happened, and we shared our kids. And
You stayed in Victoria.
In Victoria, it was amicable. You know, we kept it amicable for the kids, but things really changed significantly after that.
I'm divorced as well, so I know,
you know, that
the change that you have to go through, and the struggle that you have to get through, and the kids involved.
Yeah, and the grieving that goes on. I remember getting the papers, when the final papers, and it was the end of so many things, right?
Yeah,
dreams.
Yeah. Oh, the dreams that you have to let go of, and the grief that you have to go through, and the expectations that you held on to for your life for so long. Yeah.
Truly.
It's very, very devastating.
It is. You know, it's certainly a heyday for the devil to sow seeds of so many things, right? And so...
So what was your faith going through at this time when you feel like you're on the B team?
Yeah,
I get that,
you know, and good question. I continued pressing on, but it was different.
Right.
Yeah, it was different. I still led praise and worship. I was a deacon at our church, and I was a small group leader, and kind of leading my kids too spiritually. And things were different though. You know, you always had this feeling, and I always felt I was always apologetic. I always felt like, if only they knew. You know, when I'm in groups, I go, oh gosh, so the D word's going to come up. I'm going to have to tell them I'm divorced. Because what's
so
going to, you know what
it's
I mean? Because
so
immediately they're going to go, oh, okay.
What do we think of you?
Okay, so anyway, thank you. Thank you for your application.
But
you know?
Can't do this.
Exactly.
This
you can't do this. You are now truly disqualified, right? And nobody treated me like that. It was all in my head, right? And nobody ever did. And sadly, as you know, the stats are loaded against for divorce is huge, right? And so I became a statistic too, as like you did, and it isn't. It was so God took me on a different journey, and
so your path then that you felt that you were on, that was all tickety boo, you know, lit up before you, dealing with the change of that path, I mean, it's so hard. So what was this new path, do you think, that was put before you because of this change that you never expected?
Well, yeah, you know, all things work together for good, right, of God, with God, and for those who love Him. And I really hold on to that, right? And one of my favorite scriptures is that really has been a pillar to my life is Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, you know, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. You know, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear God, turn from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones, you know. And I just said, God, I cannot do this anymore. I don't know what it is. I was conflicted with this incredible call, go and tell my people I'm coming soon.
Yeah.
Feeling that I was fulfilling something. I have more of a hunger for the body and seeing people sitting in chairs and just going through motions rather than having a passionate, I'm in love with Jesus and I know Him. You know, now I'm in this place of, I just have to trust you that this is part of your journey, you know, and that you're going to do something in my life. And I remember I went back to visit in South Africa right while we were divorced, and my pastor in South Africa was an amazing man, incredible mentor, And he was very an ex-businessman, very direct. And I remember walking into the church and visiting, and it's a church of 1,000+. And he saw me and he was like, "Kevin, come here." I remember coming down. He'd already known and heard. And he said, "Come sit with me." And he took me right to the front with him. And he said, "No, you sit here. You sit next to me." And I did. And I sat there. And during the service, he turned to me and he said, "Hey, what are you doing for lunch?" And I said, "Oh, nothing." He said, "Okay, Jill and I, we're going to take you out for lunch." And sat sitting for lunch. And we were chatting and chatting. And then at the end of it all, he said, "Okay." He's very good. Look, 45 minutes we're done. He's like, "Okay, check, please." And he said, "Hey, so one thing before we go, I just want you to know. There's no B team." And he just said it like it. Huh. He said, "There's no B team in God's economy. There's only an A team." And he said, "You need to know that." And also he says, "God never has a plan B. He only works with plan A's."
That's a good point.
So I just sat there and I'm like, what? That really sat with me. So taking that back to Canada in this journey. So I just said, "Okay, God." And then 3 or 4 years later, I met my wife now. My beautiful wife, Jennifer, and I remember going to one of our conferences that we had in Victoria for, now we were part of New Covenant Ministries International, which is kind of an apostolic ministry.
Okay.
And I remember in this conference, a lot of the churches came together and we're having it, and a friend who was an elder at the time in our church, we were busy worshiping, and he just came up to me and he said, "Hey, Kevin, I have a picture for you." And he said, "I don't know. You can take it for what it's worth." He said, "I see you standing in front of a mirror." And he says, "Why are you standing in the mirror looking at yourself?" He said, "I see this fist coming behind you and it goes past you and it totally smashes the mirror into 1,000 pieces. Wow. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, "Sorry, that's all I've got." And I'm like, great.
What's happening? When am I going to shatter to pieces? Thanks.
Well, you know, that was what was already taking place.
Okay.
And I really felt, as I've seen over the years, and I've seen it since then, which was 2008, my life was smashed in pieces. Mm-hmm. And it was going to be continued. Hmm. God was going to dismantle.
Yeah.
All the little idols, things that we put in as dependencies or things that we lean on to get our joy and hope that aren't God. Mm-hmm. And that's what he did. He just, one by one, started taking all these things away. And I'm not saying God took my marriage away at all. Mm-hmm. He didn't. But through that all, he started dismantling all those props of, you're a worship leader, you're a deacon, you're involved with this, you do that, you got this going for you.
You made your identity to be.
Absolutely. And my kids too. Mm-hmm. You know, I got my identity out of my kids.
Being a dad.
Being a dad and being there for my kids. And so from that time on to even today, I can honestly say he has put the pieces back together. And I actually just recently went on a workshop in Portland called Heart Change. And out of that, they ask you to create a dagger of a scripture that's just for you. And it's all about the Father's heart. Mm-hmm. And the scripture I got was out of Psalms, and it's about, I'm the apple of my Father's eye, and he shelters me under the shadow of his wing. Mm-hmm. And I have grown to know him, know the Father in such a different way, and so have seen him put my life back together in a way that I see it so differently. Mm-hmm. My dependencies, my identity comes from a very different place. The I factor has been dethroned. Still, every now and again, crawls up onto a throne and
tries again,
which is, I think, till death we do part. Right. I think it's going to be
the I factor.
Exactly, the I factor, the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Yeah. You know, I can see that, and so to where we are today. You know, so it's been an incredible journey, but God has been faithful. I look back. And I see the path he created of his word being a lamp to my feet. And everything that I've done with the pain as well I've gone through, the heartache, the heartbreak, systematically, surgically, he's done an amazing job and is still doing it. Mm-hmm. And I'm just blown away.
And he was never apart from you. That's what I always think, is even through these really dark, heavy, grieving times, he's never apart from you. And you're never alone.
True. You know, he truly is in the shadows, even though he is light.
Mm-hmm.
I remember my pastor in South Africa used to do these, walk in on Sunday. Now there's a congregation of 1,000, 1,200, right? He used to walk in and he used to, and I remember the one day he said, Kevin, hey, I haven't seen you in my office for a while. He said, you call Rosemary on Monday and you set up an appointment. Come and see me. And he just had half hour appointments. That's it. Mm-hmm. And I remember walking into his office and he was like, Kevin, good. Good to see you. Come take a seat. Sit down. And he's got this flip chart paper. Pulls up his Bible. He says, I have a scripture for you. And he opens his Bible and he gets up. He starts writing on this flip chart. And what he starts to say, and he starts drawing a picture and an image. And he says, I just want you to know. He said that your life is a painting and God is painting it. Mm-hmm. And he said the interesting thing about what God paints and the colors he uses, the dark colors, he uses quite a bit. And he said, you know why? He says it accentuates the bright colors. It makes them stand out more. Mm. And it brings more dimension into the painting. And he said, he's painting your life, and that's what your life's about. And he says at the end of it all, he's going to sign his name. He is the artist. Mm. And so just know that he's going to do it, and he's going to do it well. And now I look back, I go, oh, God, in the dark colors. Yeah, sure, whatever. Well, boy, oh, boy. I sure, like you said, the valleys, the dark colors, has never left me. But I see how he's accentuated the bright colors in my life now. And it's just...
But it goes back to your dream. It's just occurring to me because the lower level tent was black and white. It was kind of flat, and the people there, and you were in the painting, so to speak, right?
True.
You're walking through it, and then you rose up to the next level, and the tent was multicolored and, you know, happier.
Absolutely.
People. So it's almost like you're walking through your own painting and the colors are getting more vibrant.
That. I've never seen that before.
Yeah, that's what just occurred to me. So.
I love that. I absolutely love that.
You're in your own painting now.
Yeah, look at that.
What's the next level, do you think?
Well done.
Do you have like a future calling that you feel like you're going to?
You know what? I think I've learned in this journey mm-hmm. Just to let it go and let God be.
Mm.
What are my heart's desires? I love Psalm 37. You know, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires mm-hmm. of the heart. And I've learned that those aren't actually my desires.
Mm.
The more I delight in him, he actually changes my heart.
Right, right.
And his desires
become yours.
Become yeah. mine. And you know, I cannot trust that any more than I do right now.
Mm.
And just trust that where he's got me. He's elevated me secularly in positions. I just am blown away. Like, mm-hmm. you know, I don't know who's more surprised, my brothers or me. You know, they're going...
You know. You're what now?
Yeah, well, exactly. You know, when I say that, because I remember my one brother said to me once when I was actually in a position doing very well. I've been very fortunate. I've won...
Are you still in Pfizer or you've moved
No,
up?
I left. Oh, okay. So I'm actually with the local health authority now.
Oh, right, right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah, I'm with them. And so, but I moved out completely because I went to school and... changed.
Okay.
I went to got some education in 2011 and
okay.
Got a master's, and so I really shifted a bunch of stuff. And but I remember in South Africa I was quite successful, fortunate. I won a lot of awards, international awards, all sorts of stuff in selling and what God had done in my life. And my brother coming up to me, and I remember putting his arms around me, and he goes, he's my middle brother, right? And
yeah.
very project driven, you know, very people can be very project connect versus people.
Okay.
And he goes, you know, I'm so proud of you, Kevin, you know, God has done so much in you, he said, and wow, you're doing so well. You know, but he said it in a way that
surprised
him. You know?
I thought you were just personality. But
yeah, exactly.
You
know? Yeah, wow, you can actually do something with that. And I think you're doing better than I am right now. You know, and I had to just laugh, you know.
Oh, that is funny.
So where to now? I'm in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
In Emmanuel talks about it in Acts. God determines the places we should live.
Mm.
So that we would seek him.
Mm-hmm.
And I firmly believe that the places I've been in, God has determined them so that I would seek him.
Mm-hmm.
And they might not be good places, but this has been a wonderful place. Albeit that it's not back on the island. I have a high value for my family,
mm-hmm.
my three girls, my three son-in-laws, my four grandchildren.
Mm.
Love them dearly.
Mm-hmm.
Miss them dearly. Love to be able to pop in and see them. I'm a papa, and
yeah.
I've got three little grandsons and one little granddaughter, and I
Aww.
Cannot love them enough. I think they're just amazing. My daughters and husbands are just unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
God knows my heart, and I go, God, if that's where you want me to be back, you've put me here, but if that's where, then you'll make a way.
Mm-hmm.
But if not, I'm going to learn, like Paul says, to be content in everything. And so I want to be content, knowing that in that, the joy is, that's where the joy is, in being content. And so I'm happy God is using me in ways that still blow me away. I just am still, people go, oh my goodness. And I go, oh geez, I don't even know how that happened. And they go, you know, some people say, you're so wise. And I go, I don't even know what that word means, quite frankly. You know, I don't, you might say that, I have no clue what you're talking about, you know. So I'm just trying to dance and rebel in where I am.
To kind of close, because you've gone through such the Holy Spirit touching your life, to tragedy in your life, to where you're at now and being content. Is there, in any of those things, encouragement or, like you say, wisdom that you could share with somebody listening today and pass along at any one of those stages of life?
Yeah, absolutely. God loves us immensely, and you know, He won't leave us the same. He's a God of pilgrimage, and He's constantly changing. Even when going through the desert, He always uprooted them with their tents and told them, keep moving.
Yeah.
But He made sure they were fed, made sure they had water, and His presence was with them all the time. And the pillar at for fire in the day, at night, and the cloud and during the day. And I firmly want to, you know, if there is any encouragement where anybody might find themselves in a valley, in a dry desert, in a lonely place, God really does not leave us or forsake us. He knows us by name, and He's incredibly faithful, and He's a loving Father that truly does discipline us, though.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some of that discipline might not feel good at the time, but the reason why He does it is because He loves us and doesn't want us to stay the same. And some things we have to learn the hard way. And if you feel that, you know, sometimes we feel stuck, pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
Pay attention to the last thing God told you maybe you should stop doing or do differently, and go back to that. Because I find he's got a great memory. I don't think he's an elephant.
He doesn't just let it go.
He doesn't just let it go. No, if I find I've lost my joy and I go, where's my joy? I often find the Holy Spirit saying, okay, so let's go back. Remember when I told you 3 weeks ago that you should do this? Okay, let's go back there again. Let's try this again. You're tired now of walking on your own, and life throws us all sorts of things, right? And some things don't make sense at all.
Mm-hmm.
Some things don't feel fair. Some things are just not right. But man, Jesus understands it all. He's got me. And so is the Father. And I'm incredibly encouraged by that.
Mm-hmm.
And my life has been a testament of that. No matter how dark it's got, those dark colors accentuate the bright. And ultimately, the painting on the canvas is something that I know God's work is finished.
Mm-hmm.
And He said He would finish it. And I believe that. I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's excellent. Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing all of that from your heart and your own experience. So glad we got to have you on the podcast. We worked it out finally.
We totally did. It took a while, eh?
Yeah. And just really appreciate your words.
Well, thanks, thank you, Rick. It's been an absolute honor and a privilege.
Okay.
Thank
awesome.
You so much.
Thanks.